to join me as we pray for our brother Roger. We asked her a few weeks ago if Roger would preach, and very timely that he's preaching this Sunday. I look forward to his word, and it's a joy to be able to sit back and hear the word sometimes, especially when I'm not myself and I'm weary. So thank you, brother, for filling in. Thank you, Ashley, again. And we look forward to this word. So I'm going to ask Brother Mike to pray over Roger.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instrument that you've given us in Roger, Lord. We thank you for his obedience. We thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that you're the one who wields the sword. Father, I thank you and praise you for Roger's willingness to open his mouth and let you speak. Father, bless him now. Give him just the ability to read us and understand and know what we're to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I think that's the first time anybody ever prayed and thanked God for me opening my mouth. Ashley, I was nervous for you last week when you got to that point in the service where you asked for testimonies, because I was sitting there thinking, what if nobody gives one? I wasn't half as nervous as I was today when you came up here as the French guy. I'm not sure I'm going to recover from the two French guys. I really don't know. Yes. Oh.
Children. For Children's Church, they can head on out for their classes at this time. Amen. Let's bless them as they go. Amen.
Mike kind of set me up this morning. Pastor Tim used to have another saying that he said that his father used to say all the time. Some of you might remember this. But he said, if you weren't here last week, you'll never catch up. And that's kind of the way it was last week. Actually, I was touched by all the testimonies. We had at least, I don't know, a half hour or so of testimonies. And they were all very touching, all very transparent. And there was two of them that I wanted to relate to this morning. Neither one of them are here. So it's kind of a rule now. From now on, if you're not here, we can talk about you. One of them is my brother, Ollie. Rich, you'll remember, Ollie and I and Rich and a couple guys were in a Promise Keeper group years ago, and Ollie was going through a tough time in his life, and he was struggling with some things, and I kept trying to minister to Ollie, kept trying to reach out to him, and every time I did, Ollie would throw up the wall, and you know, you're talking to the wrong guy, it ain't me, and it was very frustrating, and Ollie doesn't know this, but I concocted a plan. I think I got it from the movie The Godfather. You remember when they took Fredo out on the lake? Well, I was going to take Ollie out in the boat. And I was going to confront Ollie, and if he didn't get honest with me, I was going to tell him he had to swim home because I wasn't going to take him back. But I guess wisdom set in, and I realized that really wasn't a great technique to minister to another human being, take him out in the boat and tell him they had to swim to shore if they didn't get right. So I'm not recommending that. But for those of you who know Ollie, and I wish he was here this morning, because Ollie has got this sweet spirit about him these days. And I'm going to be talking a little later about transformation, but I have seen the transformation in Ollie Waskey. He's got Jesus in his heart. He's a new creation. He's a different man than the Ollie I knew that I wanted to take out in the boat. I went out with him today, he'd probably throw me overboard. Ollie's here. Uh-oh. I just saw him. See, Ollie never knew that story, but Ollie, that was true. I was going to take you out in the middle of the river. I mean, I don't know, I was going to throw you over. I wasn't going to do the Fredo thing. I wasn't going to shoot you. But that was my thought, and it was very frustrating trying back in those days, you know. Then the other testimony last week that struck me was Ryan, and I wish he was here. Is he here? Am I missing him? He's here too. Well, there went the rule. Ryan, I got to tell you, man, you just got no idea what a part of this church you are, how loved you are. And I have this vivid memory, Pat and I both do, when your family left this church to go to Pennsylvania, we had a dinner one night, and it was right over there. We had a table, and Ryan sat at the end of the table, and I never saw a young man so devastated in my entire life. He didn't want to leave this church. And the fact that he found his way back and that he stood up last week and he gave his testimony last week, it just really touched me. So, Ryan, just want to thank you, man. And, you know, a lot of people might think when you get up and do that sort of thing that it's a weakness. It's not. In the kingdom, it's a strength. You see, it's that stuff. Ryan said something last week, and this is what set me off on this trail. Ryan said that he used to come to church with his game face on. Now, how many of us do that? How many of us walk in here Sunday morning with our game face on because we really don't want to be found out? A.W. Tozer, who was a famous Alliance pastor, said this: there's hardly a man or a woman who dares to be just what he or she is without doctoring up the image. You see, we got this desperate need to put the best foot forward. We want everybody to think well of us, and we don't want them to see the hidden stuff inside. And that's a problem for people who are Christians and people who are in the kingdom. You see, you and I need to learn to be transparent, like all the people who stood up last week. You see, that kind of transparency doesn't come natural. It doesn't come easy. That comes after stress. That comes after anguishing before the Lord. That comes after God brings you to the end of yourself and you find out who you really are. Nobody. That's a tough place to get to. You don't just get there. You have to wrestle before the Lord to get there. But Ryan, I know you did that, because I know last week I could hear your heart. And he said, he used to come in and put his game face on. And we don't want to be found out. We have this fear of being found out. So this morning I want to springboard off of what happened here last week. And I want to take us to the wisdom of Solomon. How many of you live with the wisdom of Solomon? Gee, nobody. Well, good. This message is for you. You know, Solomon was credited as being the wisest man that ever lived. If you look up wisdom in the dictionary, you'll actually see Wisdom of Solomon. It's one of the listings in Webster's dictionary. He was thought of that well, that everybody talked about it so much that he was noted for having this profound wisdom. So we're going to look this morning to see what the wisest man who ever lived has to say to us. And I'm telling you, last week somebody during the testimonies quoted the book of Ecclesiastes. I knew there was one other person who had read the book. If you've ever come across the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a strange, strange book. Early in my studies, that was one of the first books that I kind of got enamored with, and I went back and I read it over and over again because I got to be honest with you, the first time I read the book, I thought somebody made a mistake. Is this in your book? I mean, it didn't make any sense to me. It didn't sound like a book that belonged in the Bible because everything he had to say was kind of crushing everything that I thought. It's an obscure writing. It's written with a cynical tone. And, you know, if you really don't get the book, it might lead you to despair because Solomon talks about the futility of life. And that's why when I kept reading and I kept seeing these phrases, we're going to take a look at a section here in just a second, that I didn't get what he was talking about the first few times I read it. Webster defines wisdom as good sense or judgment, and foolishness as the lack of good sense or judgment or foolish behavior. And Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, he tries everything. He's not only wise, he's wealthy beyond anybody that ever came before him. And he's got the wherewithal to do and try and do whatever is in his sight, which we're going to see. Let's go ahead and look at Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, and that's our text for this morning. And Bruce Gordon's going to read that for us.
Okay. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. That also proved to me meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for man to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I understood great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I brought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singles, and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I survived all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
Thank you, Bruce. Meaningless and chasing after the wind. Some versions say striving after the wind. You ever try to catch the wind? It's meaningless. So here's the first half of the lesson this morning. This is according to Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Your life is meaningless. You are meaningless and worthless. Now about 10 people just checked out on me and said, I ain't coming here listening to this crap. I think it's a precept for all Christian people that we need to understand, because in his wisdom he saw that everything he did, he surveyed the works of his hands, he built all these things, he tried all these things, but the fact of it is it was meaningless to him. And I think for us as Christian people, we got to understand this life is temporary. There's no meaning to anything that we do. And I'm going to make you feel better about this in a minute. But basically, as human beings, we're worthless and meaningless. And if we come to the Lord in that, you know, when you're striving like Ryan, you get to that point when God brings you to the end of yourself, that's what you realize. I got nothing. Lord, I can't do this. I have nothing to offer. You know, I think Mike said it earlier. You know, we just, it's like filthy rags. We have nothing. And that's the humbleness. And that is that's the beatitude. That's the Matthew 5 thing. That's the poor in spirit thing. You see, when we mask ourselves and we come in here with a game face on and we hide it inside, that's inward poverty. God's asking us to have outward poverty. Say, look, I'm nothing. You know, nothing. Now, hang on to that just a minute. Let's go to the next reading, which is Ecclesiastes 2, 18 to 20. And Colby Garrett's going to read that for us.
I hated all things. I had toiled under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all my work in which I have poured my effort and the skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun.
Let's go back to 18 if we can. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because what? I must leave them behind to the one who comes after me. You see, the measure of anything worthwhile is its permanence. Everything else is temporary. The things we do, the things we accumulate, the jobs we work. You know, somebody invented the bumper sticker. He who dies with the most toys wins. What do you win? You see, you're leaving them for somebody else. Somebody else might enjoy them for a while. But the fact of it is, it's all temporal. It's all temporary. It's not permanent. So in this verse, he measures the worthlessness because it was temporary. He's looking for something that's permanent. Let's go on to Ecclesiastes 2, 24 to 26. Colby's going to read that one as well.
a man can do nothing better than eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To a man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to a sinner, he gives the task of gathering up and storing wealth to hand it over to one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
Okay, so the second half of the lesson is just this. Your life, if you want to add these words to what I've already told you, apart from God, is meaningless. You, apart from God, are worthless. But you see, you do have meaning and you do have worth if it's connected to God. Can we have that verse back? The last part. To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. The man who pleases him, the person who pleases God. How do you please God? Well, let's just leave that up here, if you will. We got to look at our conscious behavior. We all have unconscious behavior. If I sneak up behind you and yell boo, you're going to jump. That's unconscious behavior. That's a reaction. Okay? But conscious behavior stems from our thoughts, and our thoughts translate into feelings, and our feelings translate into behavior. You get that? You see, what we think about, we start to feel strongly about, and if we feel strongly enough about it, we'll act upon it, and it becomes our behavior. So, good thinking, therefore, would tend to produce good behavior. Foolish thinking is going to produce what? Foolish behavior. So we need to have Spirit-inspired thinking. Throughout this book, there's this constant theme of he tries this, he tries that. Kim, I don't know if you can do it. If you could put back verse 10 of that first section, something I picked up, I want to show. I deny myself nothing in my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. Now, that almost seems contrary to everything else he's saying. But you see, what he's trying to get to is that in all these things, there was a momentary pleasure. There was something momentarily that you can enjoy. You know, when Adam and Eve bit the apple, it probably momentarily worked. And this is the problem. Have you ever had something you really, really wanted and you finally got it and the enjoyment wore off before the payment book? You see, that's momentary delight. We can delight ourselves with things in this world through this wisdom that we have, this worldly wisdom. We can say, I really want that, and I get it, and I can enjoy it for a little while, but now I've had it, now it's not a big deal. The wanting of it seemed to be more than the having of it. And that's the affliction that we have had since they ate the apple, is that we have this temporal thing going on where we constantly want to please ourselves, and we don't understand why life just doesn't fall where it should and make us happy. Because the pleasing and the happiness is not in the things. It's not in the things of this world. Jesus said, your life doesn't consist of the things of this world. But yet we're in this world. We have to deal with it. Now, am I telling you to go off and live like a monk? No. You can enjoy things. As a matter of fact, that's what he says. He said you actually can't enjoy the fruits of your labor, but you have to enjoy it through the lens of God. He's the one who allows you to enjoy it. Without him, you're not really going to enjoy it, not very long. The permanence comes from having a life that is surrendered to God. I ask, how do you please God? Well, a surrendered person pleases God because they are surrendered and they walk in a right relationship. The unsurrendered person has a thought, maybe even questions the thought, has a feeling about it, doesn't hear an answer, so goes ahead and does what they want to do. That's the unsurrendered life. That's what we do as human beings. When we don't hear God, or we don't hear God the way we want to hear Him, I think that's also our problem. You know, when we want something bad enough, we think, God, I'm listening, as long as you got the right answer. You see, if you got that other answer, I don't think I heard you right. Maybe I got to go ask Mark Saltonfuss and see if he agrees with you. Good luck with that one, right, Mark? Here's the thing. Apart from God, okay, apart from pleasing God, apart from having a surrendered life, apart from having a devotional life, apart from interacting with Him, apart from having a relationship with Him, you cannot, or I, decide what is good behavior or not. You do not have the capacity to decide what is good behavior or not in God's eyes. You can decide all day long in man's eyes. But we don't have the capacity. Another common theme that runs through the book of Ecclesiastes is fear God, keep His commandments. The holy fear of God. That was the choice between the momentary enjoyment of something. We have to balance that out and say, gee, this is the thing I got before me right now. This is the thing I might want to act on. But what does God think about it? You see, the holy fear of God is what we seem to have lost and we need to find again. Because everything that you and I should do, if He's really the Lord of your life, you know, I have this conversation with Him all the time. I'm wrestling over a decision, don't know what to do, and I'll finally say, Lord, you know, you said you wanted to be Lord of my life. I made you Lord of my life. Now you got to answer me. I do a little nicer than that, but afraid of the lightning bolt. But basically, that's what you and I need to do. We need to surrender our life to God, and He's in control because only His ideas are going to work for you, because you know what? You actually experience judgment in this life when you try to live a Christian life apart from a relationship with the living God. You will experience problems. You will experience frustration. You'll wonder why your faith doesn't work because you're trying to do it your way, not His way. He's not going to force you. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. Well, let's look around a minute about the wisdom of the world. How about our nation? Anybody in here think it's all great? Our country borrows millions of dollars from our enemies on one side of the planet, and then we turn around and we ship it to our enemies on the other side of the planet, and we're left with the tab. Now, I want to meet the first one of you who thinks that's a good idea, because tomorrow we'll go to your bank, you take out a loan, I want you to give me the money, and you keep the bill. You're looking at me like, well, why would I do that? Exactly. Why does our government do that? Many of our leaders, how many times have you turned the TV on, opened up the newspaper to see another leader fallen? Another leader that has cheated on his wife, has absconded or took money that they shouldn't have took during the campaign. The list goes on and on. It's almost that we're numb to it anymore. We almost expect it of our leaders because they're morally bankrupt. Most of them, some of them, not all of them, but too many. They lie, but they don't call it lying. It's called spin. If you take the truth and you spin it into something else, we used to call that a lie. It's not a lie anymore, so it must not be wrong. If you can call it something else, it doesn't have to be a lie. But the fact of it is, this darkness is creeping across our land, and we're accepting it. Numbed down, dumbed down, something's going on here, and we're all waiting for somebody else to fix it. Our sports heroes. Who's going to watch the game today and not wonder who let the air out of the ball? That's called cheating. But maybe we could figure out a new name for it. You know, Deflategate, it'd be okay. So many of our sports figures, you know, my friend Ken Johnson, who's the chaplain for the Colts, he's told me story after story, these young men get millions of dollars. Most of them come from impoverished backgrounds. They get millions of dollars. You know, the average is, I don't remember the exact number, but the average lifetime expectancy of being a football player in the NFL is probably like 2.5 years. You get millions of dollars. You find yourself back on the street. He's had them literally banging on his door, broke. So, you know, we don't get to see that. You know, they don't do a halftime show based upon all the tragedies that happen to sports heroes because they go down the wrong path. This past year, I went to the real estate convention. I'm just giving you examples where I think this mindlessness is going. I really do think that it's out of control. So I have to take continuing education classes for my real estate license, and I'm sitting in class now. I took the same class a couple of years ago, and they started talking about how you have to let people with service animals into your home if you're renting your home. Now, that's okay. I mean, I'm taking service animal, CNI dog. But 2 years ago, they expanded it to include monkeys. This year, if you're renting your home and somebody shows up with a small pony, you have got to let them in. Now, I guarantee their credit score ain't going to be high enough for my taste, but we're going to find some way not to do the deal. Because I don't want a Shetland pony in my house. I don't know about you. But people sit around and make these kind of dumb decisions. But you got to understand, here's the point. When they make these decisions in their thinking, it makes sense. You see, we keep looking at these people and going, what's wrong with them? Why don't they wake up? Because they believe in what they're saying because their foolish thinking has left them to foolish behavior. How about this? This is a short list. I kept it short on purpose. Quite frankly, some of the stuff I don't even like to say in church. But it's symptomatic. Let me read this list. Greed, revenge, cheat, desire, dirt, hell date, house of lies, new attitude, the new normal, deception, the affair, power, and Californication. These are names of TV shows being broadcast into your homes. Something is totally amiss in our culture. It's running loose, it's unchecked, and we're going to get to the answer in a few minutes. But I just want us to see what's going on. So let's turn our attention for a moment to our churches. Our churches are in a mess. I run into people almost weekly in my travels that say to me, you know, these are mature, what I consider mature Christians. And they say, I don't know where to go to church. I don't know where to go to hear God's word. I don't know where to go and be sure I'm going to hear the gospel anymore. It's the condition of the churches and our culture. You see, we've sold out to all kinds of ideologies. Some think that large crowds and noisy services and canned programs and lots of activity is going to win God's favor. And it won't. Some people want to worship the experience of God instead of God himself. And that doesn't get the job done either. And then there are those churches that, you know, either mistakenly or on purpose preach false doctrines. The sad part about it is that there are so many people that I know are church-going Christian people that can go to a church and not really know that they're not hearing God's word. Now, there's something tragically sad about where we are when the Christian people don't really know they aren't being fed. Because not being close enough, not walking close enough, not having God's word in you, not being able to test the spirits, you'll fall for anything. You see, again, two kinds of wisdom, and that's not a good one. I'm struck when I meet people on the street who claim to be Christian. I'll share my faith with somebody, or somebody will say something. I'll look for openers, and I'll say, well, I was teaching, and, oh, yeah, what was you teaching? And I'll tell them. And I had this conversation with a man the other day, just by example. He says, oh, I'm proud of you. I'm glad you're doing that. I believe in that stuff. You know, the stuff's not going to get you to heaven. The stuff's not going to do stuff for you. The stuff's just stuff. Now, I know this man personally, doesn't go to church. I know what he does. I know his lifestyle, and it doesn't line up with Christianity, but yet he has a copy of Our Daily Bread in his house. And I get taken back by this because I'm like, where is the disconnect going on here that people are claiming to be Christian, but yet we don't live Christian lives, or they don't live Christian lives? And I'm like, it's so obvious to me, and it just smacks at me when I see this or when I run into somebody. You see, there's no Christian light. You know, God says, I read this the other day. It was in A.W. Tozer. He said this the other day. You know, we talk about accepting Jesus. He says, you won't find that term anywhere in the Bible. So I thought about that a little bit. I can't find it in the Bible. I can find instances in the Bible where people get saved or how you should get saved. If you go to Romans 10, one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible is that those who call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. Oh, sounds good, doesn't it? If you read it in the context of what it was written, it's talking about Jews and Greeks, and it's saying anybody. In other words, you don't have to be a Jew, you don't have to be a Greek. It's not saying if you say the name Jesus, you're going to heaven. That's what it's been interpreted. I've seen it on placards in front of churches. If you go back a few verses, I think around 7 in Romans 10, you'll see that a person who calls upon the name of the Lord gives their heart to the Lord, then, that's a person who becomes a disciple. That's a person who's going to heaven. That's a person who's part of the kingdom. But we've numbed it down and dumbed it down so much that we've actually, in many of our churches, if you'll just kind of slip your hand up, say the prayer, we'll let you go your way, we won't bother you, we punched your card, you're going to heaven, and boy, there's going to be a lot of people wanting a refund. You see, if you're a drunk and you claim Christianity, you're a Christian drunk. If you're an adulterer and you claim Christianity, you're a Christian adulterer. If you're a liar, it makes you a Christian liar. And if you're a cheater, it makes you a Christian cheater. But I don't think that those things are real. I think they're oxymorons. I think, I'm not saying if you told a lie last week, you're going to hell. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying if you choose a lifestyle of doing these things, you can't have it both ways. It doesn't exist. It's not in the book. I guarantee you, you have a serious, serious problem if you think you're a Christian person, but you're going to live this way. We're told as believers that we're supposed to know other people by their fruit. If that's your fruit, I'm going to look at you and go, I don't know. I don't think so. Now, in the minds of church, another deception that seems to be floating around, we can have Christian brothers or sisters who backslide or do things that they shouldn't be doing. And the great deception is that you and I shouldn't really say anything because we're being judgmental. Everybody ever see anybody say that? You see, that's the common thread now. That's a lie from the pit of hell because Satan doesn't want you to say anything about what that other person's doing. You see, whether or not they're going to heaven or not, hey, let God judge. But you can judge a person's actions. It says in 2 Timothy 3:5, got a little lost there. These people hold to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. And it says to avoid such people. But it also, in 2 Timothy 2:25 says, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, that God may grant them repentance. How can you correct somebody if you don't make a determination that what they're doing needs corrected? See, we got to apply these things in the context that they're written. We need to have standards. We need to stand up for what the Bible says. We need to live the lifestyle that the Bible says we're supposed to live. We're supposed to have this relationship. We're supposed to live it out in a dark world so they'll see the difference. He said, we can sit here all day long and wonder why the knuckleheads in Washington won't wake up and get it right. But you know what? They're a long way down a bad path. Let's take a look at James 3, 14 to 17. Mark Saltonfuss is going to read that for us.
But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere.
Thank you, Mark. This verse shows us that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's not three, there's just two. One is born from fleshly, earthly humanness, and the other one comes from above. The only way that you can live the life that you say you want to live, or you and I can live the life that we're called to live, is that we have to attain wisdom from above. Romans 1:28 says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." The New Living Translation says, "abandoned them to their foolish thinking." You see, we sang that song a little while ago, "Your love never fails, it never runs out." That's true if you're abiding in Christ. It's not true if you're resisting the Holy Spirit. You see, at some point in time, it says here, God gave them over to a depraved mind. I think we're witnessing in the United States of America people in the depravity of their minds. That's the only way they can make such foolish, stupid decisions as we're making. And the only reversal for it is the church. It's not going to happen anywhere else. It's going to happen right here. When I read that verse about gently correcting people, it says that God may give them repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. You can't just decide to repent. You know, you have to get before God. You got to go through that wrestling process. You got to come to the end of yourself where you not only know that you're a sinner, but you see in reality the realization of your sin. When God shows you that, then you see who you are. Then you can repent. Mark and I were talking a week or so ago on the phone about the need for revival. Revival starts in things like we had last week. Revival starts when people stand up and get transparent. Revival starts when you wrestle before God and He shows you the end of yourself and He shows you that you, without Him, is worthless and you say, "I need You." You see your need. In that moment, revival can be born in you. And that many times across the congregation, revival can happen in a church. That is the only answer, that is the only way that what we see out here is ever going to get changed. And that is that you and I need to come before a holy God with the holy fear of God and call on the name of Jesus and ask Him to show us our way and turn ourselves over to Him and stop holding back. Because, as Ryan said, we can come in here with our game face on every week, and I'll tell you what, we'll be no different next year than we are here, and the country will be a year worse off. Churches will be a year worse off. Until this thing turns around, it's got to turn around in the sanctuary. It's got to turn around in God's house, because that's the only hope. The only hope that there is. So I ask you this morning, you know, everybody has a next step. None of us are complete. None of us are finished with the process that God's going to develop in us. But if there's an area in our life where we're resisting the Holy Spirit, if we're not submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, if we're not going to say, "Today's the day I'm going to make a change. Today's the day, Lord, I call You by Lord, but today's the day I want to go further. I want to make a difference. I want my life to be different." Or you can just put the game face on. You can come back next week. But you can change it today. That's why I thought last week, I walked out here and I told Pat, I said, "That was tremendous. That couldn't have happened at a better time. That gave me a springboard to talk to you guys this week, because that was so real. That showed me the love and the character that exists throughout this congregation. That's something worth building upon. And it's real and we can do it." But it comes down to the individual decision as to whether you want to do it. Real quick, let's put up Proverbs 3, because not everything that Solomon wrote was obscure. I just want to show you a few quick things here. My son, do not forget My teaching, but keep My commandments in your heart. Well, I want you to look for the benefits. For they will prolong your life and bring you prosperity. See, the world says, do it the world's way, and that's prosperity. You collect all this stuff. And God says He will prosper you. Okay, next. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. You want favor in the sight of God? Forget the activities. Forget the camp programs. Forget all the noise and the hubbub and all that. Just be still and know that He's God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's the crux of Solomon's issue. You see, without godly wisdom, that's all you have left is to lean on your own understanding. Your own understanding is not going to lead you where you want to go. No choices here. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Another benefit. Go on. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. There's healing in coming close to God. Next. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Let me stop there real quick because this is a pet peeve of mine. I believe if you go to the third chapter of Malachi and you read about tithing, you're going to find out that God says the tithe belongs to Him, it's holy, and bring it into His house. There's no, I think I can do it, I want to do it. He does say test Him. He will work with you to develop tithing in your life. But, you know, if you say, I can't do that, you just stole God's money. And if you read further in the book of Malachi, it says, you're cursed with a curse. I don't know about you. I don't want to live under a curse. That's what the book says. I'm just doing a commercial here for tithing. I think it's an important step. I think if you don't get honest with that one, you're going to have trouble with everything after that. Next. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those who He loves as a father and son He delights in. Going. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. Sound like a good deal to me. Next. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. This is the life lived with godly wisdom. Next. Her ways are pleasant ways, her paths are peace. What peace in your life? She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Next. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding He set the heavens in place. By His knowledge the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. Next. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Next. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Next. Have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being snared. Tons of benefits. Solomon also wrote Proverbs 3. Even Jesus in Luke 2:52 increased in wisdom and stature before the Lord. Proverbs 4 says, acquire wisdom and understanding. James 1-5. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God and He will generously give it to you. But see, this all is predicated on having a relationship. It's all predicated on you committing to the relationship, because that's all God's ever wanted. That's what His entire book is about. So we get to this idea of the next step. I think the first thing we need to do, and I can wrap this up, Super Bowl don't come on until tonight. First thing we got to understand is the authority to be light into the world, the authority to change the surroundings belongs to the church. Only to the church, nothing else. You see, we've been given the authority. And as Christian individuals, we got to start recognizing two things. One, the authority of the church. Because quite frankly, we got too many people hopping around too many different places trying to get pleased. We don't know what's going on. You know, we're Christianity light sort of thing. We need to come under the authority of the church. The second part of that equation is that you and I got to understand that we are the church. And Pastor Tom, he's not the church. He's part of the church. Ashley, not the French one. He's part of the church. But we're all the church. We're all responsible. Last week, Ashley stood up here and said about our gifts. We work together with our gifts. We become the body. And we become in whole. To what degree you don't use your gift, the body suffers. Someone suffers because you have what they need and you're not exercising your gift. This is what it says in the Bible. It's essential, having a relationship is essential to your development. It's essential to you to gain wisdom. And a note for men. Men, you need to stand up. You need to step it up. You need to take charge of your households. God said you're the spiritual leader of your household. You need to take responsibility because He gave it to you. You need to accept it. And you need to start turning some of that junk off the television set. You need to start having standards and morals. And to say it is, for me and my house, we're going to live for God. Children, you need to respect your parents. I know at least one of them said blasphemy. We've lost respect. You know, I grew up in a time when people called you Mr. and Mrs., or I called them Mr. and Mrs. You know, you might not even like the President of the United States, but you know what? You still should call him the President because he has the office. We need to have respect. So in our confines, we can have that. But we need to set the standards. We need to go back. We can't allow the world to come into the church and conform the church. The church needs to go out into the world and conform the world. Romans 12:1 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is all about your mind. Where your mind is, it's all about your mind because that's the battleground. It's all between the ears. That's where spiritual warfare is fought. And Satan wants to do everything he can do to divert your attention away from the things of God. Definitely doesn't want you to have a relationship with God. He'll do anything and everything and throw obstacles in your way. But you know what? The safest place on earth to be is as close to God as you can get. Let's just take a moment in prayer this morning. You'll bow your heads with me, please. Father God, I pray this was your message this morning that you laid on my heart. I pray that we all receive it, that we don't just walk out of here and think, well, it was another day at church. You've called us to be soldiers in your kingdom. You've called us to carry on the light, the truth, the gospel. You've called us to represent the redemption that was provided by your Son. Lord, help each and every one of us to question. Every person in this sanctuary should say, Lord, what's my next step? What's my next step? And Lord, I ask that you would provide us that need, that you would knit us together for your purpose, to further your kingdom, to develop those relationships. Lord, show us how to do this because I fear that even as church, we're a long way down a path that we shouldn't be on. Lord, help us. Bring us to a point where we're the end of ourselves. Bring us into a time of repentance. Lord, we all want revival, but we also need to pay the price to get there. So Lord, help us to be ready so that when you do move, that we're of a right mind, that you would bless us with the right wisdom, that you would lead us in the straight paths that you promised in Proverbs 3. Father, we give it all up to you this morning. We give it to your glory. Please enable us with your Holy Spirit. I would ask right now if there's anyone in here this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to have Jesus enter into your life, that you want to give him your heart, I would ask you to get up out of your seat this morning and come forward. We would love to pray with you. You're among friends and family. You know, he can die on the cross. All you got to do is get out of the chair. I just pray they would give you the strength to not leave here this morning and be in peril for all eternity, but yet to learn to live the life that he has promised, the life that he wants to bless you with, the wisdom from above to live this life and on into the next life, to do things that have permanent value, that are regarded as treasures in heaven. If there's anyone like that this morning, I would ask that you would come forward. Okay, I don't see any this morning. For the rest of us, we'll just ask that we would take this admonition from the Lord, that you would work, that you would do your good work with the Lord, and that he would bless you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, I pray. I'd ask Pastor Tom to come and lead us in the benediction.
Amen. Thank you, Roger, for a good word, a challenging word to us. And as we close the service, if you have questions, if maybe you'd like to talk with Roger, I'm going to ask Roger to hang out up here, and you can talk with him. Some of our elders and our deaconesses will be up here. If you'd like to have prayer for any reason at all, if you have a physical need, we would love to pray with you. Maybe you have some questions. Maybe you're on a journey to try and understand what this relationship with Jesus really means and it means for your life. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you give us the truth. Lord, may the truth of your word burn in our hearts. Lord, give us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the courage and the strength to take the steps, perhaps the next step, that we each need. And Lord, we ask that you go forward from this place with us. May we be your bold witnesses of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his transforming grace in our lives. I bless these people, and I thank you for them in your precious and holy name. And all the people of God said, take time to greet each other. Come on up if you'd like prayer to talk.